Well, you can take your Bibles tonight. We're going to go to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 1. Judges 13, 1. And tonight, we're going to be looking at a man named Samson. A man named Samson. And in Judges 13, verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again, in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. The period of time between the death of Joshua and the Israeli monarchy, which is established in the books of Samuel, was defined by cycles of persecution and deliverance from people known as judges, who were called to rescue the children of Israel during those times of persecution. So the book of Judges is about these people, right? Israel would stop believing God or, you know, do something stupid and walk away from God, and then they'd fall into the hands of another nation and another army. And here again it says that Israel walked away from God and were being persecuted, this time by the Philistines, who we know as a nation of warmongers. And they were persecuted 40 years. So they needed rescuing yet again. Verse 2. "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not." She couldn't have kids. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, you are barren." She's like, yeah, thanks. I get it. "And bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." And bear a son. So Samson was a result of a miraculous conception. A miraculous conception. "You're barren, but you will conceive." Verse 4. "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of" who? The Philistines, who were the ones who were persecuting them. Okay, so Samson was dedicated to God from his birth, right? He was dedicated to God from his birth, because Manoah's wife couldn't have kids, and God made it available by a miraculous conception for her to give birth. But the deal was that Samson would be a Nazarite unto God. And the word Nazarite means that his life was purposed to do something for God. It comes from the root word Nazir, which means consecrated or separated, right? And we kind of looked at what it means to be sanctified or separated last week. So Samson was his birth. God did this so that Samson could serve a special purpose. And his special purpose was to deliver Israel. That was his purpose. Okay? We're going to leave our finger here and come back to it. But go to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Now, Samson is not alone in this situation of being dedicated to God from his birth. Samuel was the same way. John the Baptist was the same way. And these men were called from their birth, and their parents raised them for this purpose, because they believed God. They understood what God had asked them to do. Now, The word Nazarite there means consecrated one or separated one. In Numbers 6, verse 1, it talks about the vow of a Nazarite. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. So this was something that one could volunteer to do. Man or woman, as it says in verse 2, they could choose to vow this vow of a Nazarite, separating themselves unto God. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, shall not, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried, can't eat raisins. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husks. So stay away from vines, fruits, and anything that came off of that vine, fruit, tree, husk, whatever. That was one of the deal. Okay? So if you're a Nazarite, couldn't have any of that stuff. Verse 5. And all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Okay? So once you took the vow, no more haircuts till it was over. Verse 6. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. Okay, so the other thing they weren't to do was handle anything having to do with the dead body. Even if it was their mom or dad, brother or sister, they were supposed to stay away from it. So if your family member died while you were taking this Nazarite vow, then sorry, you can't be a part of the funeral processions or the burial or anything else. Okay? Verse 8, all the days of his separation he is holy, separated, consecrated unto the Lord. So that's the deal. Verse 13, and this is the law of the Nazarite, when the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And it goes on and on and on. But that's when it's fulfilled. So the Nazarite vow was something they could vow, and it was for a certain amount of time. It doesn't necessarily specify here how long it is, but whatever they vow to vow it, I vow to be a Nazarite for 2 months, 6 years, whatever the case was, that was the way they were supposed to live, and then they were supposed to go back to the congregation at the end and do some stuff at the end of the vow. All right? So it was a time period. It was not for life. Okay, it was not for life. All right, so go back to Judges 13. All right, so in verse 5 again, it says, For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Okay, so Samson was separated unto God, and the commandment to his parents was to keep that no haircut rule from the Nazarite vow laws, right? That was one of the things that, you know, God asked his parents to keep, okay? And as we'll see, Samson handled a lot of dead bodies, okay? So this was not him volunteering for a Nazarite vow, okay? But he was a Nazarite in the sense that he was separated unto God. And they asked his parents to make sure he understood not to cut his hair. That was the representation of the commitment that he had made to God. Okay? Okay. Verse 24. So this is what the angel tells the parents. And the end result, verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. All right. So God blessed Samson and at times placed Holy Spirit upon him, right? We, as born-again sons and daughters of God, we've got Holy Spirit in us, but we know Old Testament believers would have Spirit placed upon them, and it could be removed. It was not a permanent thing. It was God's Holy Spirit placed upon them at certain times. And that's Samson being called to be a judge and a deliverer of Israel. That happened with him, too. Chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath, the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. I would like for her to be my wife. Samson had a thing for the ladies, as we'll see. And he chose this Philistine woman. And verse 3, it says, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Right? God had asked his people not to take the wives of the other pagan nations around Israel. Right? It was, they were supposed to keep it within the nation of Israel. But it was, and that's, you know, it wasn't good for him to do that. But God works with people and their flaws. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. I really like this lady. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. All right, so this is not necessarily what God wanted for his people, to go find wives in the other nations, but God worked with what he had, and he worked with the flaw of Samson and said, okay, I'll use this as an occasion to get at the Philistines, right? His father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. So God said, okay, well, if that's how he's going to roll, then I'll use this to my advantage. Verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him. Samson tore apart the lion, as he would have torn apart a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So who gave Samson the power and the strength to tear apart a lion with his bare hands? That's right. God did. God gave him Holy Spirit, and that Spirit came mightily upon him so that he could take on this lion with his bare hands. Supernatural strength comes from a supernatural source, right? It's not that Samson had really cool hair. It's that God gave him the strength and the ability to do this, to do something superhuman. Verse 8. And after a time, he returned to take her. So basically, he went down, talked to the lady. She agrees to be his wife. That they go through, you know, in the Old Testament time, there's a song and dance they do for getting married, right? Go down, meet him, agree to be a wife, comes back later to go for like the betrothal ceremony, if you will. And after a time, he returned to take her, meaning to get engaged to her, so she become his wife. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. I remember when I killed that lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So he kept this fact from them. He did not tell them where the honey had come from. And we'll see why that's important in a little bit. Verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. For so used the young men to do. That's what they used to do. So they're having this sort of engagement feast. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. So there are 30 Philistine men who come to be part of the party, right? So sort of her side of the situation. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, and if you certainly declare it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. So he offers them extravagant gifts, right? 30 sheets and 30 change of garments, fine linens. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. Right? Nice way to set up a new household with your wife. Plenty of new clothes and sheets. And they said to him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. Sure thing. Why not? And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So he offers them this riddle, and in 3 days' time they can't figure out what the answer to the riddle is. And the record goes on, and the wife nags the answer out of him. And verse 18, it says, and the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? Right? So they give him the answer. But they had the answer because his wife got it out of him and told her Philistine buds what the answer was. And he said unto them, Samson said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. Quite strong language, right? The words plowed with my heifer mean using someone else's livestock to do the dirty work, right? To them in those days, that's what it would mean. It would basically mean if you stole someone's cow to go plow your field, you didn't wear out or ruin your livestock doing it. Someone else did the dirty work for you. And that's what he's saying. Someone else did the dirty work for you. You didn't figure this out on your own. You found out from my wife. And referring to her as livestock would be something that expresses a sort of young and untamed, unaccustomed to being yoked, right? She was supposed to be his betrothed, and she betrayed his trust and loyalty to these people. So calling her livestock has that sort of double meaning there too. Yeah. Harsh, but hey, gave up the secret. Verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, of the Philistines, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. All right, so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, okay? So once again, he is imbued with great strength from the Spirit of God, and he goes and he kills 30 other Philistines, takes their stuff, he gives it to the 30 guys he promised from the riddle, and went home pretty mad about the whole situation, okay? In verse 16, it says, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it to me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to who?
My
my father nor my mother. Why should I tell it to you? Right? Remember, he found the lion carcass, he found the honey in it, and he didn't bother to tell his parents, right? So even his parents did not know the answer to the riddle. He did not reveal to them in the path that that's what he had done. So they would not have known either, okay? So, you know, it talks about how he kept it from his mom and dad, which some people have interpreted as like, you know, he had performed this sin by going to this dead carcass of the lion, being a Nazirite. But as we can see, he went near a whole lot of dead people. He just killed 30 people, right? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to do that. So it's more in reference to the fact that even his mom and dad didn't know the answer to the riddle, right? He'd never told them about what had happened. They didn't know either. It had to have been his wife. Right, so he puts it all together. Anyway, he goes home angry. Verse 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So one of the 30 guys that came along was in the wedding party, if you will. He's one of the, he would be the best man, right? Whom he had used as his friend refers to him sort of being that chief guy. And because he went home angry, they assumed he did not want to marry her, and so they said, okay, well, you can marry her. And they gave him to the best man. Chapter 15, verse 1. But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife, which is his betrothed, with a kid. And he said, I will go in to my wife, my betrothed, into the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. So he cools off after some time passes, and he goes back down. All right, well, she's supposed to be my wife, so I'll go back. And the father of the bride says, no, you can't come in here. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to thy companion. I gave her to somebody else to wed. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. He's got a younger, hot younger sister you can have instead. Right? So, his fiance is given away. Verse 3. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Which is just an ominous foretelling of what he's about to do. So, verse 4, it says, and Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. So he ties a flaming stick on some string, and ties those strings to the ends of two fox tails, and sets them loose. 150 pairs, apparently, since he had 300 foxes. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. So he lays waste to the Philistines' crops. Don't mess with Samson. Right? But his lust for this woman puts him in a dangerous spot. Right? This is not like something you just go and take lightly or do. All right, so he burns everything up. Go to verse 13. So the record goes on. We won't read it all, but they basically retaliate him destroying everything by burning the bride and her father alive. And then 3,000 Judeans come because Samson just laid waste to the people who have dominion over them and their crops. And 3,000 Judeans come to bind him and deliver Samson to the Philistines, basically saying, what the heck did you do? Like, this is not going to end well for us. You just burn up all their crops. They're going to kill us. And 3,000 Judeans come to bind up Samson and deliver him. All right, verse 13. Now they spake unto him, saying, the 3,000 Jews, no, we will, because he asked them, please don't, you can bind me up, but please don't kill me yourself. That was the agreement. They said, no, we won't kill you ourselves, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came into Lehi, and the Philistines shouted against him. So they offer him up, bound. Like, here's the guy who did all this terrible stuff to you. Please don't hurt us. Please don't kill us. And so they come, the Philistines yell against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. There's those words again. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, meaning they basically, to his strength, they became like tiny little twine or ashes. And his bands loosed from off his hands. Right? Just Hulk strength broke out of the bands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. So he finds the jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 Philistines with it. How did he do it? With the strength that God had given him, right? When the Spirit had come upon him, gave him the strength to slaughter all these people, right? God was looking for a way to get back at the Philistines, to deliver Israel. And he was working through Samson. Right? Who was not a perfect man. Right? He was not a perfect man by any means. But the Holy Spirit gives him great might and he kills 1,000 Philistines. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, and he saw there an harlot. And he went into her and unto her. Okay, so he goes and finds a prostitute because he had a problem with the ladies. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they surrounded him. They surrounded him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we will kill him. So they come up with a plan, yet another plan to try to get rid of this Samson guy. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them. And the words went away with them means he plucked them up. So these, you know, these cities have huge, big wooden or iron doors and bars to lock in the people in the city to protect them overnight. And Samson went and just picked them up. Ripped them off of it, right out of the walls, plucked them right out of the ground, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. So God was like, you should probably get out of there because these guys are going to kill you. So he's like, and he just lifts the gate up and puts it on his back and leaves. Pretty cool. Verse 4. Not jumping down yet. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So he finds another sweet lady to shack up with. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said to her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. That's a lot of dough. Okay, so they basically bribed Delilah to set him up. All right, and Samson tells her three lies, three different times about the source of his strength. And each time, you know, a group of Philistines runs in thinking that what Delilah told them will work, and it doesn't work, and Samson beats him up. Verse 15. And she said unto him, how can thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? So after these three occasions, she pleads with him, "You say you love me, but you don't love me. Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. "Tell me, please tell me, day after day. Tell me, please tell me. You don't love me, tell me." Verse 17. "That he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his what? All his heart. And this is the point in time where Samson's heart ends up more with a woman than with who? God. Okay? He has repeatedly gone into the arms of different women, strange women, whether they were Philistines, prostitutes, in this case Delilah, and now it's gotten to the point where he had told her all his heart. She had given his heart unto someone else, and it became a situation where it was no longer with God. And she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. I'll go kick their butts just like I did the last three times." And he wist not or knew not that the Lord was what? Departed from him. Departed from him. So the sinning with the women grew and grew until his heart was in the wrong place. And God had departed from him, right? He no longer had that trust of God, right? His heart was somewhere else. And God had departed from him. His strength was gone because the spirit that God had placed upon him was gone. And now he was in trouble. Fun fact, Delilah didn't cut his hair. Good trivia question. A lot of people think Delilah cut Samson's hair. She got a guy to do it for her. But, verse 21, "The Philistines took him and put out his eyes." They blinded him. "And brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, chains of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." He basically put him to work on at a grinding wheel, making like they would a livestock or something. Verse 23, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Yay!" So they're praising their god, right, who's not the one true God, for the victory. Verse 27. "Now the house was full of men and women," right? They called all these people together to praise their God and to see Samson suffer. "And it's full of men and women. And all the lords of the Philistines were there, all the top brass, all the important people. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport." So they're basically making fun of Samson and torturing him. There's 3,000 people up in the balcony. Everybody's there. So there's this big old place that they're all gathered in to see this go down. "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. So he makes a prayer to God one last time. Give me strength. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood. He was chained to these two pillars that were holding up the whole place, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. He pulled himself to the ground, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were in. And he brings the whole place crashing down on the Philistines. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Right? He had killed 1,030 and others during his life, but here another 3,000 of the Philistines, including all the leadership. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. And so that was Samson's last prayer to God, to give him the strength for God to return to him so that he could have his revenge, have his vengeance. And it was God's will and doing, because it was how God delivered Israel from the Philistines, right? He used Samson's, he acted through Samson in order to provide him with this great strength to pull off these incredible feats and deliver his people. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll close here. Hebrews 11, 32. And so Samson was not a perfect man, but he did live his life in service to God. He made mistakes. But in Hebrews 11, verse 32, this is the section of Hebrews where it talks about all the different people that God calls out as believers. By faith they did these things. By faith they did this. And it says in verse 32, What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Listing out all these great men and women of God. Like, I don't have enough time to expound all of these great people, but Samson is mentioned here. Verse 33, who through faith, through believing, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 39, and all these, including Samson, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but they received a good report through their believing. Samson received a good report through his faithful service to God. So he wasn't perfect. None of us are. But he believed God, and he gave his life in service to God, and then gave his life for God's people to rescue them and to save them, right? Which is kind of cool. There's some parallels in there to Jesus Christ, right? Someone who gave his life for his people. So he wasn't the most perfect man. He definitely had a problem with the ladies and other things, but he believed God and gave his life in service to God and made that commitment and rescued his people.